As we talk about a new hope today, I want to return to some silly goals that people may have and silly hopes that they may have. I told you last week about my son's fictional life when he gets older and how he had a goal. He was going to have 8 kids. Did I tell you that one? Just in the last week, that number has changed. He is now up to 101 children. Just, by the way, he's going to adopt them, he said. Thank God. That would be brutal. Because he's going to have one wife. So, poor woman, 101 kids. That's like, man, that's like septuplets. 12 times. My word. Oh. There are other hopes, though, that people have. In fact, this season right now, some people hope that the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. Good luck. Oh, did you see the question? It could happen. They're in the playoffs. They have a shot. Did you see the question on the screen? Is it, would you ever consider going to an NFL playoff game in this weather? Because they're going to have a game in Minneapolis outdoors today. Yeah, you would? Okay, just for the fun of it, cover your face. The cold will burn your face off. Your lungs, uh-huh. I have a new measurement of cold. When I moved to Minnesota, my new measurement for cold was how soon my nose hairs stick together. And it's very cold out there. It was like, yeah. So some people have a hope that the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. Can I tell you? That's a pretty flimsy hope, Vikings fans. And I just wait and see. It's going to happen. My dad has been a Vikings fan my entire life, and I can tell from spending my life living with a Vikings fan, next year, it's a pretty slim hope that the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. The year after that, probably a pretty slim hope that the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. It's just, I don't know. They've lost 4. Even this weekend, some people have this hope of retiring based on a piece of paper. You seen that now? The Powerball is now at a record $800 million. And there are people who have are placing their hope in that. I'm going to win the Powerball. And then you see, thankfully, someone posted a statistic on how likely it is. A chance is 1 in 200-some million, I think, to win the Powerball. It's astronomical. It's terrible. You have a better chance of dying by lightning. You have a better chance of dying by fire. You have a better chance of dying by tornado. You almost have a better chance of dying by a lightning storm tornado in a fire altogether than winning the Powerball. But there are people, and a lot of people, because when it starts to get high, everybody buys a ticket. A lot of people are placing their hopes on, somehow, I've got a golden ticket, and Willy Wonka is going to give me $800 million, and I'm going to retire off of it. This is what happened. What happens, though, is that this is not unusual. We tend to hope a lot as people. As people, in fact, much of our lives are based on this hope of some sort. We act on that hope. Kids leave milk and cookies out for Santa, hoping for better gifts. We buy lottery tickets based on the far-off what-if. We go to see the new movie hoping to be entertained. I'm often disappointed. And we tend to get used to disappointment, especially Vikings fans. The Vikings don't win. The Powerball goes to someone else. And most people just give a, oh well, c'est la vie. You know, that was my hope, but it didn't happen. But we don't just hope in little meaningless things, too, because honestly, it really doesn't mean much if the Vikings win or lose the Super Bowl in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't mean much, honestly, if I win or lose the Powerball, because money just tends to amplify life rather than solve it. So we don't just hope in little meaningless things, too. We hope in big things as well. We invest money in the hopes that we'll be able to retire better. We marry in the hopes of a happily ever after. We try to be a good person in the hopes of making the world a little better or maybe hoping to get into heaven. We work hard in the hope of living satisfied and living comfortable. Because what is worse, though, than the disappointment in the little hopes is when something that is supposed to be secure or trustworthy isn't. It's kind of like that feeling you get when you go to sit down on a chair and someone pulls it out from underneath you, you know, you're good friends. And you go to sit down, and they pull the chair out from underneath you, and there's a quick moment. I don't know if you've had it. It's happened to me, but there's a very quick moment. You probably had better friends than I did. There's a very quick moment where there's a little bit of panic, like, and a sinking feeling, and a moment of dread, like, where is that chair supposed to be? This is awful. It's a shocking, sinking, surprised, and panic feeling. And when that is more than just a practical joke, it's tragic. I read the stories a while ago in a book that I was reading referenced several of the stories of the people whose life savings were bankrupted when Enron collapsed in 2001. They placed their life savings in this energy company, Enron, that was a blue chip company. It was supposed to be a sure deal. Invest in Enron. This is the new IBM. If you invest in Enron, you are going to retire well. And people put loads and loads of money into Enron. And then in 2001, without knowing about it, there was all this funny business going on in the bookkeeping in the back rooms of Enron. And the whole thing fell apart. And people lost their entire savings. And it was tragic. It was tragic. There was a time when this concept of what you put your hope in came to the front in the lives of the people around the Apostle Paul. Paul had been jailed for preaching again. It's kind of happened regularly to him. But he had been jailed for preaching the gospel. He was arrested in Jerusalem and had been jailed for preaching the gospel, was accused of sedition against the Roman Empire, and was brought to trial. There at trial, he appealed, as a Roman citizen, he appealed his case to Caesar, basically appealing it to the higher court, appealing it to the Supreme Court. He said, I don't want it decided here because this is, you know, I don't like this venue. Here in Jerusalem, everyone's against me. It's a bad, we can't get a partial jury, an impartial jury. I appeal to Caesar. So he appealed to Caesar. And he spent a few years in jail just kind of waiting for his case to be heard. He was in Caesarea at the time in Israel. He just spent a few years in jail waiting for his case to be heard. And finally, he was put on a ship with some other prisoners and guards to set sail to Rome. And we'll pick up the story in Acts 27. Sometimes the computer Bible is slower than the paper one. It says, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they used the word we because a guy named Luke, he was a physician who often traveled with Paul. He was actually traveling with the Apostle Paul at this time, so Luke joined him in this particular adventure. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of something, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, which is what they called Turkey then, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea, across the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myrna in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Sure, we'll call it Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which was near the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed to, with difficulty, to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all our hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" And we're going to stop there. There's a lot of names and places in here, but thankfully you don't have to know all of them to get the story. They're sailing from what is now the Israeli coast across the Mediterranean. And they're going to follow the coast over there. They're going to kind of follow the Turkish coast and then skip across to Italy is the plan. But things are going mostly okay. Luke said they were making slow headway, but they were making headway. And then they run into a decision. They got to a place called Fair Havens. And sitting there in Fair Havens, they have to decide where to winter because they had been going slow. It's now late in the season, and apparently it was dangerous. Luke says, man, it was even after the fast. So apparently there was a fast late in the season that it got really dangerous. It's kind of akin to, are you taking your rowboat out now, or should you wait until hurricane season? Or maybe you should wait until hurricane season is over, you know. So this is the bad time of year that usually ships don't sail during this. The journey was going to only get more dangerous. And I take their word for it here. I am not an expert on Mediterranean sailing, but apparently you don't sail after the fast. So they could decide to stay where they were and hunker down for the winter, but it's reported that Fair Havens was not really a good spot to winter. So they could kind of sit down where they were in this not very good harbor, or they could chance it. And make a run for this place called Phoenix, where they had a much better harbor, and then they could stay there and winter there at the harbor at Phoenix. Well, Paul warned against heading out. He said, "No, I don't think we should head out." But the pilot and the ship owner wanted to move on. So the centurion, the guy in charge, the guy who's renting the boat, the ranking officer, the guy in charge of the journey, he decided to go with the pilot and the ship owner and head out. Honestly, I can't fault him. Who do you choose? You choose this guy, a prisoner who has really no sailing experience. He really ought to be in the jail cell of the ship, but instead he comes out and says, "Hey, I've got an opinion. Let's not go anywhere, and we'll stay right here." Or do you trust the professional sailors who say, "We'll do it, and we'll make it this way"? Honestly, I would go with the professional sailors. So they waited for a next day, and then they took off. And right away, things did not go well. They got caught in a storm. They waited for a good day, but then it immediately turned and they got caught in the storm. I remember four-wheeling once when I lived in the Black Hills. This was around middle school, and I was four-wheeling with a friend. And it was a nice day when we started, and we four-wheeled through the Black Hills. And there's lots of trees there, pine trees and stuff. And we're driving along, and the sky gets darker, but we don't really pay too much attention. We finally get out into the open to head home, because we're going to follow a road back home, so it's more open. We finally get out into the open to head home, and we discover it's been like low-level hailing, small, for a little bit. And we're trying to drive home through a hailstorm. Yay, that's awesome. So, of course, the smart thing to do is, well, we need to just drive really, really fast to get home quickly. Because that's what we thought. So one of the craziest memories of my life is driving very quickly through a hailstorm on a four-wheeler with ice pelting me in the face as we're going through. We got home before it turned into the hail. There was just kind of sleety stuff when we were going home. It actually did turn into hailstones after we were safe in the house. We all, as Minnesotans, we face similar things here, right? It's a nice day, but you know the forecast. You're like, do I leave now? And with the blizzard coming, because I know the blizzard's coming, do I drive through the blizzard? Do I stay where I am? If you're driving through a blizzard, do you pull over and stop and wait the blizzard out at some tiny little gas station somewhere? Or do you just tough it out? I'm a Minnesotan. I can drive through anything. I'll go through this blizzard. My dad, just to let you know, would drive through a blizzard. There was one time I thought we were dead when my brother was flirting with his current wife. He had this new online girlfriend, and he wanted to meet her, so they agreed to meet in Rapid City. He was here, and he convinced all the guys in my house somehow. My brother convinced all the guys in my house to travel out to Rapid City for like overnight. We were just going to go there one night so that he can meet his new online girlfriend, all the way out to Rapid City. Well, of course, there's a blizzard as we're driving through. This is over Christmas. My brother was home for Christmas. There's a blizzard that we drive through in the middle of nowhere, and my dad decides, well, there's got to be an end to it, right? Let's drive until we find the end. So we're going through moments with my dad's arm sticking out the window, scraping off the windshield as we're driving down through the thing. Just, that's stupid, Dad. My mom listens to this. Tell her, Mom, tell Dad that was stupid. We made it safely. We didn't die. But Paul and his crew got trapped on this thing. This happened to them. It's a nice day. They wait for a nice day. All right, we're going to go. And they get caught in this terrible storm. And it's bad, apparently, because the ship's crew starts panicking. They have to lash down the boat, the lifeboat. They have to lash down the lifeboat. It says they had to wrap ropes around the ship to try to keep it together. That does not sound encouraging. No, no. Don't worry. Nothing to see here, Paul. Don't just go sit down. Don't. No, no. It's fine. We're just tying these ropes here for the fun of it, not because the ship's going to break apart and we're all going to die. No, it's great. Just take a nap. It was bad. They had to start jettisoning all the stuff. They had to pull the rigging down. This is a bad storm. And then, after they've been in it for a while, Paul speaks up, and he starts out with, check this out in verse 21 if you want to look at it. He starts out with, and I told you so. He does. He says, I said we never should have left that harbor, and now we're out here in this deadly storm, and so it's all your fault. I told you so. Usually we should have listened to me. But then he offers a different hope. And he says, this is what happened. We're not going to die in this. I know this because an angel of the God I serve came to me last night, and he said, Paul, I have a mission for you. You're supposed to show up before the emperor in Rome. You are not going to die. You and all the men on this ship, you're going to survive. The ship will be lost, but you will live. And Paul said, I trust in my God, and so I know we're going to make it. He offered a different hope. A hope in God's work. He had spoken with an angel of God, and Paul had faith in God to do what he said. See, hope in Jesus is really the only secure hope there is. It really is. The centurion placed his hope in the safe journey for the sailors. He placed his hope for a safe journey in the sailors. And that's a reasonable hope. Most of the time it works. And like I said, I don't fault him for that. If I have a choice between choosing between a prisoner of mine who doesn't really have sailing experience or a professional sailor, honestly, I go with the sailor. I don't fault him for this. But every hope other than God fails at some point. Even the best expert this world has to offer, even the best opinions, even the most sure thing that this world can offer, at some point it fails. It just does not make it. It can be the best choice 99% of the time, but guess what? There's a 1%. Every hope that this world has to offer fails at some point, and I can even tell you when it is going to fail. Even if it lasts through all of this earth, there's going to come a point where God's going to come, and he is going to destroy this earth and bring in a new hope, a new heaven, and a new earth. It's all going to come to an end. So even if the thing that we have placed our hope in lasts all the way to the end of time, at that point our hope ends. Every hope other than God fails at some point. And here, the hope in the sailors, the hope that was a good call, failed. Jesus said he's the only solid ground we can build our lives on. He said that in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. That building our lives on him and his word is like building our foundations on a rock. It's solid and reliable. Whoever hears my word and does what I say is like a person who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came, it didn't matter. The house weathered the storm. It is solid and reliable. Built on anything else is like a person who built the foundations on sand. And when the storms came, it did not hold up. It's unreliable and will not hold up to the storms of life. The author of Hebrews in chapter 6 of his book calls our hope in the promises of God our anchor. Verses 17 to 20 say this. He says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's saying, this is what God has done, not only by his character, but even by his promises. He has set us a hope, and that hope is secure. It is an anchor to our souls because God doesn't change, and we can trust in God. It is an anchor that can draw us even into the Holy of Holies, even into the presence of God. It is a solid place, that hope in God, because God doesn't change. He doesn't change, and his word is good. This hope in the promises of God is an anchor to our soul because God is a secure hope. Paul even mentioned this in the book of Romans, which is written before he's on this particular adventure with the storm. He wrote the book of Romans telling the believers in Rome, "Hey, I hope to come to you eventually." He ended up coming on this prison ship. So before he even ended up on the ship, before he ended up in Rome, he wrote this in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, he says, "Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." He says, hope does not put us to shame. Your translation may say, hope does not disappoint. This hope we have in God's eternal work, in his gospel, in his salvation, this hope in his love, it doesn't disappoint us. It doesn't put us to shame. In fact, I looked up what Paul used. He actually used a Greek word for put us to shame. It's kataiskaino, whatever. Kataskaino. What that put us to shame or disappoint is kataskaino, and we are not put to shame. But that put to shame word actually implies a person whose hope has been deceived. They put their hope in something, and it wasn't reliable hope. Their hope was destroyed. They are shamed because the hope they trusted in was defeated. They are walking around with their heads down in shame and disappointment because they trusted this one thing, and it broke them. And Paul says, that's not us. That's not the hope that we trust in. We have a hope that does not put us to shame. Our hope is not a flimsy thing that will only let us down. Our hope is not in Santa Claus or Enron. Our hope is on the solid rock of God. Amen. Listen, the people on the ship that Paul was riding on put their hope in the sailors and it fell through. Then Paul came and offered a new hope, a hope in God. He said, this is what Paul offered. He said, God said he would save us. And I trust him to do so. So I put my hope in him. Paul was sure that this hope would not disappoint. So let's see how it turned out. Continuing on in chapter 27, starting in verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul told the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them into the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and made for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So the storm is raging on, even after God's message to Paul. About two nights in, God tells Paul, "Don't worry, you're all going to survive. You'll make it." After 2 weeks in the storm, another 10 days later, 2 weeks riding out this storm. This is fun. The sailors discovered they were entering shallower water, so they decided to get in the lifeboats. This might have been an attempt to run away. In the scripture says, as they were trying to escape, I think the sailors were thinking, let's get off of this thing. The boat is doomed. We're going to get off. We got one lifeboat. Sailors will get in. We'll let all the prisoners drown. Hey, that's great. This was not a good plan because, according to what God told Paul, they would only survive if they all stayed on the boat. So the escape attempt was thwarted by the soldiers cutting the lifeboats away. Paul said to the centurion, if these guys leave the ship, we're doomed. We're not all going to survive. So the centurion cut the lifeboats away so that even the sailors couldn't leave. The 14th morning, the ship ran aground on an offshore reef, and all the people escaped to the land. It ended up being, if you read in the next chapter, ended up being the island of Malta. And they were all saved, all 276 people. But as you see, even with the promise of God, it was not easy. And the most important point in this journey probably came when the sailors were trying to get off the boat. See, hope will always come to a point of action. It'll always come to a point where we have to decide what we're going to do. And hope in action is what we call faith. The people on the ship had a point to decide to trust God for the safety. But then the sailors discovered shallower water. And so here comes your choice. Do you stay on the ship and hope for a rescue in God? Do you do what he says and stay on board, or do you follow the sailors into the lifeboat? See, now it comes out. It comes to a point of choice, and it's a very precise point. This is where it is. Do I trust God? Because once again, the professionals are leaving. Or do I trust what God told Paul? Let's trust the prisoner again, the guy with no sailing experience, the one in chains, because he said an angel told him he had a message from God. This is a test of faith, because faith is hope in action. Hebrews calls faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because it's when my hope is acted out, when I put action to my hope in God, that is faith. Faith is not just a segment of religion. It's not just the religious portion of my life. It is hope in action. When my hope is acted out, when I put my action to my hope in God, that's faith. Hope is saying, I believe this chair will hold me up. Faith is sitting down. It's the action to my hope. And your hope will always come to a place of choice, a place of faith. There will come a moment of faith to test your hope. I say, I place my hope in God for my finances. Will I give? Like he asked me to. I say, I place my hope in God for my family. But do I pray? Do I put God first in my home? I say, I place my hope in God for my forgiveness. But do I confess and repent? I say I place my hope in God for my healing, but do I pray for it? Now, we don't just rush off, jumping off whatever cliff we find, claiming faith that God will catch us. That's a foolish thing to do. But we do have a hope that is solid, a God that is faithful, and he will do what he said. We hope, we have faith in his word. Paul knew God told him how to survive the storm and that he would survive. I think in other circumstances, Paul might have followed the advice of the sailors. You know, in maybe another storm, he would have followed the advice of the sailors, followed the advice of the professionals. But in this case, he had a clear word from God. God said, you're all going to survive, stay with the ship. And so Paul said, all right. This is what the Lord said. I put my hope and my trust in the Lord. And when it comes down to it, when other people want to abandon this, when the professionals go this way, I trust in the word of my God. I put my hope in God. I said it. And now when it comes to the action of faith, I'm going to put my action there too. Because this hope does not disappoint. It's the one solid thing that we have, the anchor to our souls. Let us be a people who live by faith, trusting in the Lord. This is a hopeful life, a life that does not disappoint. One thing is sure about this. This type of hope will mean you're not normal. It will. This hope in Jesus is radical. It will set you apart from anyone else. This is a hope that, like Paul and Silas, can sing joyful worship in dungeon cells. This is a hope that, like Abraham, will set you off for new undiscovered countries. This is a hope that, like David, lets you face impossible giants with inferior weapons. This is a hope that, like Daniel, lets you spend a night in the den of lions. This is a hope that, like Jesus, lets you sleep through the middle of the storms. It's a hope that's unlike anything this world can see. When the stock market collapses, my hope is in Christ. When illness and death strike, my hope is in Christ. When my dreams I had as a young man never come to fruition, like my poor son is never going to have 101 kids, probably. When my dreams that I had as a young man never come to fruition, my hope is in Christ. When difficulty comes in my marriage and family, my hope is in Christ. It's likely then, if you live this way, your hope will be noticed by others. Because they'll see the whole world thrashing back and forth from crisis to crisis, from event to event, from problem to problem, and you're charting the steady course saying, my hope is not in all this stuff that's collapsing. My hope is not in all this up and down. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and he is the solid anchor for my soul. You're going to stand out. This is radical. This is completely different. It is likely as well that this hope will be noticed by others. So that's why we are encouraged in Scripture to tell about your hope to others. Peter encourages us in his letter, his first letter that we have, chapter 3, 15, verse 15. He encourages us to always be ready to give people a reason, a defense for the hope that you have. And that's what he said. Always be ready to give people a reason, a defense for the hope that you have. The context and what he was talking about suffering and pain. He was talking about following Jesus even through difficult times. And he tells us to tell others about our hope because something about that, you're going to be going through difficult times and other people are going to look and say, how in the world can you be so hopeful through this? How can you survive through this? How can you hang on to hope? And he'll say, well, let me tell you, I have a reason why. Because I have this hope that's an anchor for my soul. And my hope is found in Jesus Christ. And I will follow him with my life. And we can tell them of the great, unsurpassed hope in Christ. Because it is a solid hope. So I ask, do you live in the solid hope of Christ? Not just saying that I have placed my hope in God, not just saying that I have a faith, but actually putting action to your hopes. Actually living it out. I ask this other question, can you tell of your hope? If another person asked, would you be able to tell why you hope? Would you be able to? I'd like to pray today. And this is why, because our hope is an anchor, and it will hold us. But I know us. I know me. And I know that some days I do better than others. And there are some days where even though I know, and I know in my head, and I know that Christ is a rock and he'll see us through. And if I follow his words, my life will be secure and I'll be built on that solid ground. I know all those things, but there are times when the emotions, when the situations, when the feelings of hopelessness overwhelm me. Usually in my case, if you give me a few days, I'll come back and recover, usually, but it doesn't always happen. And I know that even though Christ is our rock, we can, like Peter, get overwhelmed by the waves and start to lose hope. So I'd like to pray for us. Okay? With everyone's eyes closed like this, this morning we are not going to come up to the front. You can stay where you are. But if you're in that place where you say, yeah, I've been to church and I know the answers, Paul, and I know that Christ is my hope and I know he's the solid rock I can run to, but honestly, right now I feel overwhelmed. I feel hopeless. It doesn't look like it's going to like I've got an answer. If that's the boat that you're in, then I'd like you to wave your hand just to indicate to yourself and to the Lord that you're being honest with this and you want to deal with it. If you're in another boat, if you're at a place where you're like, I know and my trust is in the Lord, but I'm really not very good at sharing this hope with others. I'm really not very good at telling other people about this wonderful hope that I have. Then I'd like you as well to wave your hand to the Lord. And then if you'll join with me, let's pray together. Father God, we trust you. And I'll say it now, Lord, even though I don't feel it all the time, even though I don't feel hopeful all the time, I know the truth. And the truth is you are a solid rock. And if I put my faith in you and my trust and my hope in you, that I will stand. I don't feel like it right now, Lord, right now I feel hopeless, but I place my trust in you. Lord, I pray for us in the congregation that are hopeless, that feel that overwhelmingness. We pray that we would find our hope again in you, that we would stand on the solid ground, that we would trust your word even when the storms and the feelings overwhelm us. And Lord, I pray for us as a church as well, that we would become skilled, that we would become excited and energetic about telling others about the fantastic hope found in you. That we would joyfully share about what you have done. Because you are awesome, Lord. You are awesome, Lord God. Help us to speak to others about this great hope. We ask these in your name, trusting in your great work, Lord God. Amen.